Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
And we're continuing our study of the book of John today. And in this story, we're continuing some opposition to Jesus. And people just oppose him because he's such a good guy and he's doing a lot of big things. So they're opposing him. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what we speak today. Because these guys that are opposing Jesus are worried because Jesus is speaking things that nobody's ever spoke before and they're concerned with it. Well, some guys are affected by it. You know, what we have in the ability to be able to speak is a powerful thing, amen? It's powerful to be able to share our thoughts and share our ideas, to be able to communicate. And we as Christian people should be using our mouths for good and not evil, be speaking life and not death. If you turn with me to your Bibles to John chapter 7, we're going to be in verse 45 through 53 this morning. And that's going to be finishing up the seventh chapter. So it says in verse 45, it says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look. No prophet has ever risen out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his own house." Today's message is, speak like Jesus, let it change you. So what does it say? Well, let's just paint the picture here. There's two different economies that are going on during this time of history, in that there's the Jewish economy and the Roman economy. Don't think of it in a money way. Think of it as just like the way in which they interact with one another. And part of it is that the Jewish people, when it's to their benefit, they use the Roman government. When the Roman government is to their benefit to use the Jewish government, they use that one. And so we're kind of seeing these two different governments collide at this point, where the Jewish priests didn't really want to attack Jesus on their own because they were concerned that the followers of Judaism would be upset with them. So what they did is they expected the Roman government to carry out what they wanted to have done in the first place, which is to have Jesus arrested. So they say to these guys, they say, "Hey man, how come you haven't had this guy Jesus arrested yet?" And so these officers that are coming to these Jewish leaders say, "Well, you don't understand, man. This guy speaks like nobody's ever spoken before. That's why we're not arresting him." And so the Jewish leaders say to these officers, say, "Well, it's clear you've been deceived, man. You've been brainwashed. That's why you're not doing what we're doing, because anybody can see this guy deserves to be arrested." And then this guy Nicodemus pops up and he says, "Wait a minute, man. Shouldn't we not judge this guy before we hear him speak for ourselves?" And so then it really starts to happen. The Pharisees attack Nicodemus and they say, "Well, look, man, it's clear that you are from Galilee, because nobody comes from Galilee." And so it's kind of like a put down to say that somebody's from Galilee, right? So they put him down. So then everybody went to their own place. So let's talk a bit about this scripture and what it says and what it means. So the first thing that I want to draw your attention to this morning is that phrase that the officer said to the Pharisees, which was this: nobody spoke like this man. When it comes to the person of Jesus, it's important for us to understand that Jesus isn't just a historical figure. He actually walked this earth, and when he walked, he spoke, and when he spoke, people listened. But can you just imagine with me for a minute what it must have been like to hear Jesus speak? I mean, I've heard some of the most fantastic preachers in my life. And when you hear people just speak that speak well, it's amazing to just listen to them talk, is it not? Right? And so think about what it must have been like to be around Jesus and hear him speak. And it wasn't just how Jesus spoke that was so powerful, because how he spoke was powerful. It was what he said that was powerful. Amen. It wasn't just what he said, it was how he said it with that, and that the authority of God came behind him and what he said. And these officers, even though they weren't even Jewish believers, were taken back or taken in, however you want to say it, they were took by the reality of the power of how Jesus spoke. Amen? So much so that they said to these Jewish leaders, "Man, this guy speaks like no one has ever spoke before." Amen? I mean, understand, we read the Bible and we just kind of flip the pages and be like, man, that's real nice, and oh, that's real pretty, and bless the little children, and it's real good. But the things that Jesus said, he was the first guy to say a lot of this stuff. And some of the things that he said were completely upside down crazy from what anybody had ever heard anybody say before. Jesus said things like, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make heaven. And so you think about that, and at that time people held up the Pharisees as the greatest shining example of religiosity. And he came up and he said, hey, if you don't exceed the righteousness of these guys, you aren't going to make heaven. For a lot of people, it's probably scary to hear him say that. They say, wait a minute, this person that we had held up, and now all of a sudden we're not going to be able to make heaven. It's almost as if someone says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of Pastor Crystal, you know what I mean? You'd be like, oh man, I'm sunk. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Don't use me. I live with you. I know what it's like. Amen. You guys get upset about having to listen to her one day every once in a while. I got to live with it. Amen. Praise God. It was a powerful thing that Jesus said. Made people think differently. Jesus said in John chapter 7, my teaching's not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Jesus actually said to people, hey man, when I talk to you, it's as if God himself is speaking to you. And nobody had ever said that before. Nobody ever said God is speaking to you right now because God is speaking. It's a powerful thing to say. And I'm sure that those guys, those officers that were around, realized that what he was saying was different because he didn't speak like any other man had ever spoke. What he said was more powerful. What he said had more authority. Jesus told people that he had gone into heaven. Amen? He called himself the Son of Man and said he had gone into heaven. He said to these guys, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me to finish his work. How many people say that I eat what God tells me to do? Are you hungry? Nah, I just eat what God tells me to do. If you talk like that, man, I put my arm around your shoulder, man, let me go buy you something to eat, man. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to say that. The things that Jesus said were different. He said things that made people think. He made people kind of be like, man, that's totally, completely different. When Jesus spoke, he spoke words of life into people, amen? The Sermon on the Mount, when he spoke those things, he said, the blessed art thou. He said all those things. I mean, these were things that people had never heard before. I mean, it was an honor-shame society where people always felt like they weren't good enough or they couldn't do things well enough. And Jesus said, you know what? You're the ones that are going to usher in the kingdom of heaven. He said, you know what, the lowest of the low are the ones that are going to do the most in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke like no other man. He lifted up the downtrodden and he put them in places that man could never touch. He took broken fishermen and turned them into his first disciples. He didn't go and take a bunch of fancy, well-learned people. He took the outcasts. He took shepherds and tax collectors, all these other guys. He spoke to people to their face and said, man, you don't even love God. That's powerful. Yes, amen. Yes. I wonder how people would respond if they came to me for biblical counseling. I said, Pastor, I need some help. And I said, you know what your problem is? You don't have any love of God. People wouldn't call me anymore. Amen. Do you know how many people call me as a pastor and they want the wisdom of the world, man? They say, and then you give them the Bible and they're like, no. Tell me what the world says, man. I don't want to. You know, I was watching on Dr. Phil last week. This sounded a whole lot better than what you're telling me from God's word. I'd think y'all would amen that, but that's okay. I'll amen myself. Amen. That's good. Amen. Jesus spoke and he said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. See, Jesus spoke some stuff that to us, it seems normal because we read it and we know it. But if someone said stuff like that around us, we'd send them out of town. We'd say, man, why are you so judgmental? Why are you always putting us down? You know, I was raised by a mom that just kind of told me the things the way that they are. She didn't kind of beat around the bush. She said, you stand outside in the rain, you're going to get wet. Why are you judging me? My mom says, you be mean to people, you ain't going to have no friends. If you don't change that look on your face, I will. Amen. Yeah. My mom didn't play when I was a kid, man. She used to do this thing that's called the chicken neck. She'd grab you right underneath here, man. And I don't care where you were. You just knew you had done wrong because all of a sudden you'd be like, whoop, and be pulled aside. And she'd have you in your eyes. Brr. She used to say to us, she said, I am not your dog. She said, I will not allow, nor do I deserve to be treated like your dog. I am not your dog. Dude, when mom said that, oh, sorry. Jesus spoke with truth, amen. He called it what it was. He wasn't worried if he was going to offend somebody. I guess if you created the universe, you're not that concerned with what people think. Amen? Not that concerned whether or not you're going to have enough friends or whether they're going to call you next week to have you come over. It's funny, we don't tolerate zealousness and piousness in the church. We don't like zealous Christians. They make us uncomfortable. You know, those newly saved people that just want to live by God's word. You know the type, right? They get all excited about serving Jesus. You're like, wait till you've been serving as long as I do. You'll be as disgruntled as I am. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. That on fire, like, let's go take the city for Jesus. You're like, tried that. It wasn't just what Jesus said, is that he said it with authority. He spoke as if God himself was the one behind him speaking. You know, in the U.S. military, there's three types of people, three classes, actually. You got your doers, your privates, like private first class, those type of things. And then you got your non-commissioned officers, and then you got your officers. And I'm going to teach you something this morning. A lot of people don't know the difference between a non-commissioned officer and a commissioned officer. One is the non-commissioned officers do more work. That's the first one. And all the NCOs said, amen. But no, really, the difference between a non-commissioned officer and an officer is this, is that a non-commissioned officer takes an oath to the officers. And they say, you know what, I will carry out the orders of my officers. If my officer tells me to do something, I will obey those orders. What an officer takes an oath to is they take an oath to the President of the United States of America. And so they are commissioned by the president to carry out the mission of the U.S. military, such as go clean that latrine, private, you know. And so the president can't come down to every unit and tell them to mow the grass and clean the latrines and charge the hill. So he commissions officers to be able to do that. So when you disobey an officer of the U.S. military, you're disobeying the president. That's how it works. And so when people are disobeying what Jesus said, they're disobeying God because God himself is speaking through Jesus. A lot of times people seem to just think Jesus had some fancy things to say and he did it really well and had a lot of nice precepts. But the truth is the things that Jesus spoke were God himself speaking. People say, well, I want to know who God is. I want to know what he would be like. God is Jesus. So if you want to know who God is, look at the life of Jesus. The Bible declares that Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. And so when Jesus speaks, it's as if God himself is speaking to us. Not even as if. It is God himself speaking to us. So when we read all those red letters in here, we need to realize, like, hey, man, this is God speaking to me. Amen? Oftentimes, we quote a scripture or share a truth of God's word and are apologetic because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feeling. Truth is, if you've been around this church long enough, I used to do that a little bit. Until people said, why are you always apologizing for what God's word says? I said, I don't know. Maybe I'm just too concerned people aren't going to like me afterwards. And then all of a sudden I was like, wait a minute. I'm not here to make friends, man. I'm here because I want to get people to heaven. I want to empty hell and fill heaven. I want people to know Jesus better. And so being apologetic about what God's word says isn't helping nobody. Interestingly enough, after I started doing that, the church started growing. I don't know. Even among people who call themselves followers of Christ, they get upset when you use scripture to correct an attitude or a misstep. You guys ever notice that? I notice it all the time. Christian people love Bibles unless they're actually being used to teach them something. It's true. You know, somebody has a bad attitude in the church, and like, you know what, brother? Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. That's what the word says. Why are you always judging me? I don't need this. I can go somewhere else, get this. All right, that's hard. I thought we were both Christians here. It's true. Yes, I'm sorry. You know how you get amens in a sermon like this? You guys know anybody like this? Amen. Amen. That's how you get an amen in a sermon like this. Not you guys, man. Somebody out there. Out there, sillies. Jesus didn't have this problem. He spoke directly to someone's issue, a spiritual problem, and he did it with the authority of God. Here's the other part, man. In this story, the Pharisees jump on these officers, verse 47. He says, "Are you also deceived?" The only answer that these religious-minded people could come up with to these officers being influenced by Jesus was that they must have been brainwashed. That's their only answer. It wasn't that it was possible that these officers had saw in Jesus something that the Pharisees couldn't discern because of their spiritual blindness. Their only reply is, man, you've been deceived. The problem with the Pharisees is they had already locked up their religious brains to think that they knew everything that there was and didn't want to actually figure out what was truly going on. And so when somebody came up that actually had a truth that had been changed by it, they attack them and they say, man, you've been brainwashed because you actually believe what this guy is saying. It's like many of people who are unable to discern or receive the things of God. A lot of people are unable to discern and receive the things of God, and I'll tell you why. Number one, unable to see the truth. Number two, unwilling to change. Number three, unaffected by the facts. It's true. A lot of people get really upset with facts. Say amen if you know somebody who gets upset with facts. It's true. See, these religious-minded folks were caught up in their own ideas of what they thought the Messiah should be. Make no mistake, folks, we follow a Messiah, a Savior. This whole entire story is a story about waiting for the Savior of the universe. And so these guys that have been waiting for the Savior of the universe shows up and they fight against it because they have already thought in their minds what Messiah should be versus what he actually was. They actually begin to worship the idea of waiting for a Messiah and actually instead of actually receiving the Messiah. A lot of people get locked up in being excited about their problems instead of receiving the answer to their problems. Amen?
Come on.
Oh man, Pastor, if you took away my problems, what would I do? I love my problems. I love them. I'd have nothing to talk about. I'd have to complain about it. I'd actually maybe have to spend time with people and just fellowship talking about the goodness of God instead of complaining about all the bunions on my feet. Amen? So what do? They insult the officers. I'm about to preach this morning. It says, you better watch it. It's coming. Instead of trying to actually say understand, say, hey, man, maybe God might be in this. These guys were the pinnacle example of a religious person at the time, and they were afraid to embrace something that was a move of God. Yes. Listen, man, if it's real, you shouldn't have to be afraid to step in and be like, is this God or is this not God? But don't stay so far outside of the circle you can't even step inside and be like, man, maybe this is God, and I'm the one that's missing out on this. Throw it out because it doesn't fit in their already made-up minds. This is how most people respond when they're faced with facts that don't fit into their preconceived ideas. I always have to do this. This is how I am, okay? I am a lock-brained man who wants things done a certain way, and I believe the only way that things can be done is my way. You guys aren't that way. You guys are like, no, I look at all the facts and come up with a reasonable decision. Not me, man. I feel good in my little world that things make sense the way that they make sense in my world. And so what happens is if somebody brings me some facts or whatever to try to sway me, I do whatever I can to discredit those facts because I don't want to change my mind. It's easier for me to discredit them than it is for me to actually change the way that I feel about something because I'm so locked in with the way in which I view the world through my own brain. Come on, somebody help me out here. Somebody know what I'm talking about? It's human nature, man. We're meaning-making creatures. We love to make sense up in our brain. If anybody comes in and says, man, you need to do it a different way, you're like, no way, man. I'm not doing it a different way. You know, this week I was looking at some stuff, and I'm going to show it to you here in a second. Don't put it up yet. And this thing I'm going to show you, it blew my mind. And I'll tell you why it blew my mind. Because we get so locked up into seeing things a certain way that when we see things another way, our minds can't even wrap around it. Like it throws us off. And what it was this. Now, go ahead and bring up this slide. Go ahead and bring it up. All right, look over here. You guys see what that is? Can anybody tell me what that is? It's not upside down. No, it's not. It's upside down from the maps that you've seen your whole entire life since you were a kid. Our world is never upside down, folks. It's a ball that floats through outer space. But just look at that for a minute. Isn't that just crazy to think about? It looks ridiculous. We're going to go up to Australia, down to America. It just, you know what I mean? Like, I stared at this thing for a good, like, 5 or 10 minutes, just trying to get my mind to get wrapped around the fact that, like, the Earth doesn't care about itself as far. We've made up these directions to make it make sense to ourselves, because that's the only way. It's like the first time I realized that planes fly over the North Pole to get to the other side of the Earth. I'm like, why would they do that? Maps only go left and right. Right? Because my whole entire life, I just lived on a flat map looking at it. Some of y'all are going to look try to find this map later. It's just totally different to look at a map of the world upside down, isn't it? Especially if you've never looked at it before. All right, take it down, because they'll just keep looking at that map instead of thinking it and talking to me. My point in sharing that is this, is that sometimes we're like that, right? Some new concept, something new that God's trying to do in us. But because we're so locked into our way of thinking, we can't even wrap our minds around the fact that it just might need to be a little bit different than the way in which it was before. It just might have to be a little bit. Our minds can't wrap around stuff that fast. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, here's the part about being deceived, folks. And I want you to understand this. We're talking about this a little more in a second here. You're not deceived, okay? The world out there is the one that is deceived. Those that walk in Christ Jesus, we walk in the truth. And I fully believe it. I don't believe that we follow a way. I believe that we follow the way. I truly believe it, 100%. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." They're deceived, not me. Amen? Here's the other part of this, is that God can change anyone. He can change you. You may not have been able to do it yet, but I know he can. I know he can. God can change anyone. In this story, and you'll notice it's kind of working up this little fury, you're deceived. And then this dude Nicodemus pipes in. Now, some of y'all might remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3. He's the one that went to Jesus and said, "How can a man enter into his mother's womb once again? How can a man be born again?" This guy that had interacted with Jesus just a few short chapters ago, for us it was like, you know, last year that we did this. But this guy that used to kind of push back on Jesus and say, "How is this possible?" He even said the phrase, he said, "How can this be?" That guy is now the one that amongst his religious friends kind of pops up and goes, "Hey, shouldn't we kind of judge him based on our law instead of just kind of passing judgment on him?" And they're like, you're from Galilee too. So then they attack him. They get so upset with Nicodemus. But what I love about this part of the story is it really kind of shows how Nicodemus' heart has changed. He went from a guy that was attacking Jesus to now a guy that's like defending him. He's like, "Wait a minute, guys, if we're religious Jews, shouldn't we like look at him through what our law believes and what we believe about the law instead of just attacking him?" And so then what do? They attack Nicodemus. They say, "Oh man, you from Galilee, just like he is, nobody from Galilee." And Nicodemus is like, "Man, I'm just trying to stick to what we all agreed on in the first place, which was going by the law," right? It appears to me from this reading that Nicodemus' heart has changed. He's no longer the same guy he was when we saw him last time. There were Pharisees that believed in Jesus, folks. Make no mistake about it. In John chapter 12, and we'll be there in a few months. Don't worry, you'll forget about this. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now, I mean, that's encouraging in one respect because these guys believed in Jesus. It's sad in the other one because they weren't willing to throw everything away. They wanted to stay inside of the synagogue, even though they believed in Jesus. Nicodemus had changed, amen? Some say, and I tend to agree, that Nicodemus was a man that was changed. Who he was and what he believed was no longer the same. I mean, if he hadn't been convinced before with his interaction with Jesus, he would have at this time been like, yeah, what? Yeah, those guys are deceived. Let's take this guy. Let's arrest him. But these Pharisees, they were so upset that they made fun of him. They said, are you from Galilee? Why? Because no prophet was supposed to come out of Galilee. We talked about that before. So what does it mean to you? Now, this is when it starts to get good. You know, when it comes to preaching my sermons, I love the second half more than the first half. You know, the first half is me teaching you what it said. The second half is telling you what to do. Amen? I love that part. First thing that we need to do, it's really to me too. I say to you, it's to us. Amen? I don't preach anything that I don't need for myself too. So the first thing is this, is that we need to speak like Jesus. We need to speak like Jesus. I'm glad you guys amen that. That was good. We need to speak like Jesus. If we're going to say that we're followers of Jesus, if we're going to say that he's our Savior, well, we've got to make sure our mouth knows. Right? Now, some people take this speak correctly thing a bit too far, you know, worried about, you know, bringing this and whatever, and I don't believe that. But I do believe that if we want to be like Jesus, we should act like Jesus and speak like Jesus. I'm not talking about the thees and the thous, man. Don't thee me, okay? Would thee thou hast like to go? If thou findest in thine heart? What? No, man, just talk to me like a human, okay? But I'm talking about if Jesus spoke hope, we should speak hope. Jesus was never worried about the problem that somebody brought to them. Nobody came to Jesus with a problem. He's like, oh, man, what are we going to do about this? Oh. He wasn't. Every situation that anybody came, he spoke hope. It didn't matter what the problem was. It didn't matter who was dying. It didn't matter who had a sickness. It didn't matter who had lost something, who had gained something, who was worried about something. He spoke hope to that situation. Do you know how many people get upset with me as a pastor when they come to me and they share with me something in their lives and I speak hope over them and they look at me like I'm crazy? And I actually have to remind them, I'm like, hey man, I don't know if you remember this, but I'm your pastor. And as long as I'm alive, I'm going to speak hope over your situation. I'm going to speak that it will be repaired. It will be fixed. It will be better than it was before. If you're looking for somebody to come throw a pity party with you, I'm not your guy, man. I'm going to speak the words of life over your situation because I want to be like Jesus. I want to speak hope. If Jesus spoke love, we should speak love. Love, amen. Not everybody can have the last name Love, amen. He doesn't just speak love. That's his last name, Josh Love, amen. Man, do you know how much I would have used that as a pickup line in college? You look like you could use a little more love, amen. Don't use that, brother. Don't use it. But if Jesus spoke love, we should speak love, shouldn't we? We should. The words that we speak to people should be loving. Now, speaking a loving word is not the easiest thing to do all the time, but somehow Jesus was able to figure it out. Jesus could even speak the truth in love. Some people want to be mean to somebody like, man, you ugly. Just speaking the truth, man. Just being truthful. But that ain't being truthful. That's being mean. There's a right and a wrong way to say stuff. Jesus spoke the truth. We should speak the truth in love, not just to be mean. If Jesus spoke with authority, we should speak with authority. We don't have to be timid about it. We don't have to be shy about it. Jesus wasn't some halfway sheepish person. He spoke it like no other man. He spoke what needed to be said. And he didn't apologize for it. He was like, hey, man, I'm sorry. I just got to tell you this. Now, you know, what's the interesting part about being your pastor is that I had an old first sergeant that used to say, we learn more from our defeats than our victories, right? And so when I fail, I always love to share it with you guys. Because it seems that a lot of times it's easier for you guys to identify with my failures instead of me standing up here and making it seem like I got it all figured out, okay? Because I ain't got it all figured out. I got some figured out. Some, not all. So this week, Friday night, we went out to dinner, me and Crystal and our kids, and we went to my favorite restaurant, Buca di Beppo. And I like Buca di Beppo, man. It's, dude, you got some fantastic portion size pasta, amen? But you know they got my order wrong twice, so I got it free, amen? Dude, get it wrong twice, man. I'll take it for free. And they let me keep the one they got wrong and took that one home, too. It was good. So we go out to dinner, and I brought my camera because we just been kind of cooped up in the house and haven't been doing much. I mean, we didn't go anywhere this summer, and so we're like, man, let's go out. And so I like my camera, man. I like to take it places and take pictures. My family hates it. Like, they hate me taking pictures all the time. Like, Dad's got his camera, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I don't know, man. I just like taking pictures of my kids. So we sit down, and my kids are, like, doing this across the table from me with the menus. And then they go like this, and as soon as I get it up, they go like this. And so then, you know, can I just dote for a moment? Is that all right? My son, man, he's a good-looking boy. I mean, he's handsome. He looks like his dad. Amen? And so I want to take a picture of my son, and he won't let me take a picture of him. So Crystal and Faith go off, and they had to go to the restroom. So I'm sitting there trying to take a picture of him. And so then I start to get all upset at him. And so I got upset, and when I was upset and I corrected him about how he was being mean, I said a word I ought not to say. It wasn't a word that you say in your preaching, so I'm not going to tell you what word it says. But it wasn't a nice word. And so then my son becomes all downtrodden at the table. My wife comes back, and I'm like, dude, what's the problem? The truth is, I knew exactly what the problem was. I had said that word, and he was mad at me. And so, listen, parents, let me teach you how you parent. If you do something wrong in your kids' eyes, all you got to do is flip it on them to make it seem like it's their fault. And that's how you get out of it. You know what I mean? Because the last thing you want to do is admit that you did something wrong. You just flip it on your kids and be like, well, if you wouldn't have, blah, blah, blah. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
That's what you do. So then I'm trying to convince my son to change his attitude. And it ain't working. So then I'm taking him back into the back room by the bathroom to give him a swift talking to. So I said, get up out of your chair. So we get back there and get him back in a little alcove of the bathroom. And I'm like, dude, what's the problem, man? You know, we're out here at this nice dinner. We drove an hour and a half to get there. Dad's favorite restaurant. Haven't been here in a year. Why are you going to ruin my night? And he says to me, oh, man. He goes, Dad, he goes, I thought you were a pastor. You're not supposed to say that word. You know what's funny? You find that funny, do you? So I'm back here by the bathroom with my 13-year-old, stay with me here. I'm back here by the bathroom, my 13-year-old son. A pastor's, and you know what, man? He was 100% right. 100% right. I tell you, man, it hurt. It hurt. It's embarrassing to have your own kid tell you how you're supposed to act. And even then he had to pull the pastor card too, man. Always when it's to their benefit, right? But he was right, man. He's right. Why do I share that story with you? You know what, man? I didn't say anything back to him. Do you know what I said? I said, you're right, son. I'm sorry. Would you just please forgive me? Can we go out and enjoy this dinner? We just give Dad a pass. I know I shouldn't. I was frustrated. I've been in traffic for an hour and a half. I'm sorry. And he and I could see his little smirk. He knew he got me. So it was enough. It was enough to get him back into a good mood to come back. And we had a nice dinner and a nice rest of the evening. Now, why do I share that story with you? Why is it that your pastor will take correction from a 13-year-old boy, but you won't take correction from your pastor? I'm just saying, man. Because here's the deal. He didn't even know it. He was using Scripture against me. He was using the Scripture. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Was I imparting grace to my son? No. Was I letting corrupt talk come out of my mouth? Yes. Was he justified in right and correcting me and how I should speak? Yes. I mean, bless God. I want my son to serve Jesus. God forbid that I be the dividing line, but why he doesn't want to serve a holy God. But he loves me and loves, you know, God enough to correct me and say, say, Dad, you shouldn't be talking like that. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If we want to be like Jesus, We should speak like him, and maybe people will say of us, no one has ever spoken like him before. Is that how people speak about you when you have a social interaction with somebody? People walk away and be like, man, nobody ever spoke like them before. I don't know, man. I know what Jesus says, though, in Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. It's a calling card to who we are. It is. You know what we used to say when we were when I was back at my old company, we talk about subordinates and those type of things that we'd have for you have people that report to you, right? Tell them they should be in church. Amen. Their church already got out. You guys are still here. Amen. Don't worry. We just got a few more minutes. Okay. It was all those announcements getting in the way of the preaching. Todd called me this morning. He said, man, we got a few things to do. I was like, man, we'll just cut out sermon and worship and just have an announcement church. Amen. Just give me a few more minutes. All right. You'll be out of here soon enough. I don't want to shortchange God. So we can preach. All right. So here's the deal. When I worked at this other company, we used to say about our subordinates, when you have a subordinate and they come to you, they either leave better or worse, they never leave the same. Better or worse, they never leave the same. And when people have interactions with you, they either leave feeling better or worse, they never feel the same. Either better or worse, they never feel the same. And so the ability that we have as Christians to be able to speak life into people is something that we shouldn't take half-heartedly. We should take it seriously. Amen. To be positive, to be an encouraging, to be a loving and powerful force in other people's lives. We need to think about what we say and how we say it and who we say it to and wonder, would Jesus be speaking like this? And let me say this. Folks, you're not deceived. Amen. More and more this world is going to try to convince you that you've been deceived, that the things that we believe as Christians are not historically or scientifically accurate, or that they're some sort of made-up mumbo-jumbo. Folks, make no mistake. We believe in the truth of the Word of God because it is true. We're not deceived. We're not these people that just kind of made up this stuff as we went along. I'm not here as your pastor because I thought it would be fun to just play a cruel joke on you. Okay? If I was a deceitful person, I would be out doing a whole lot bigger deceit than a church down on West Valley Highway, okay? Because I'd be making a lot of money doing it too, amen? I'd be doing mail scams and all this other stuff. I'd be finding some slick ways to deceive people, not giving up every single Sunday until Jesus comes back. We're not deceived. We know the truth. Because here's the problem is what happens is that, you know, take something like, you know, we're watching that movie on Friday, Creation versus Evolution. And people say things like, as a Christian, they look at me and they say, man, do you believe in the literal creation of the Bible? I'm like, yeah. You believe it happened in 6 days? I'm like, yeah. Like, what scientific proof do you have for it? I'm like, I don't know, about the same as you do. Because you weren't there. Yeah, exactly. Neither was I, man. So I'm just going to trust God's word because I figure, you know, I'm just going to stake my whole life on this deal. And then you get to Christian people who want to act all scientifical, Christian people. And they say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in that part of the Bible. I believe in evolution and everything else. I'm like, all right, man. So just so I'm clear, I just want to keep it real. You believe that a woman was impregnated by God and a guy lived a sinless life, healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water, did a bunch of miracles, died on a cross, went into a tomb, came back to life 3 days from there, went up to heaven, sprinkled his blood at the mercy seat of God, came back for 40 days, appeared to his friends, and then ascended into heaven in bodily form. You believe that, but you don't believe that God created the earth in 6 days? Because which one of those two is more far-fetched? Well, I'm a Christian. I just don't believe in that part of it. Folks, evolution just serves to try to get you to try to believe that there is no God. If Adam didn't have the original sin, there's no need for a Savior. There's no need for a second Adam. If Jesus is God in the flesh and he came and he spoke on this earth, he would have squared us away and he would have said, you know what? Evolution is where it's at, folks. God didn't really do it. But he didn't. Amen? Don't be coerced by the words. You're not deceived, okay? Christianity has stood the test of time. It's been here for 2,000 years and it hasn't gone anywhere. Might be a little bit different, but it's still here. OK, Okay, here's the people that are deceived. If you don't believe the truth of God's word, then you're deceived. Amen? It's not the people that follow the truth that are deceived. It's the people that are believing a lie that are deceived. It's the people that want to change what the word of God says, or people that want to take parts out of this word. Those are the people that are deceived. Amen? Because here's the last part of it, and then we'll get out of here. If God was able to change Nicodemus, shouldn't he be able to change you? Allow God to change you. You know what? Nicodemus had one conversation with Jesus and heard some things about him, and it was enough to change him. Some people will be serving God for 30 years and won't change. Amen? You know some people like that? It's true. How many scriptures does it take for you to be convinced of something that's of God? How many? 5, 10, 15, 20, or just one? Is it enough for God to have one scripture to be able to change you, to change the way in which you view this world, the way that you're going to live your life? What's it going to take for you? What's it going to take for us? I want to be able to live out the scripture, and I hope this is your hope too. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Number one reason why people don't want to change is pride. It's pride, man. And you know why I know that? Because that's how I am. Last thing I want to do is let somebody think that they got me. Especially enough, not my 13-year-old little kid. Because my pride is going to make sure, I'll take my pride with me as far as I need it to go. Or I can just lay down my pride and say, you know what, God, change me. Conform me to the image of the likeness of your Son. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your head? Now listen, we're just going to be here just a few more short moments, man. If you want to complain to somebody, complain to Pastor Todd and all his announcements. Amen? Complain to those new members taking up all your precious getting to eat and do nothing time. Why do I have you bow your heads and close your eyes at the end of every service? I'll tell you why. Because first off, there might be somebody here this morning that's never given their lives to Jesus, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I've seen many a life changed by the raising of the hand saying, you know what, I want to live for Jesus. So if you've never done that before and you say, you know what, Pastor, I am done living for myself. I want to live for Jesus. You've never done it before. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to live for Jesus. Is there anybody here this morning? Praise God. Now for the rest of us here, I know that the greatest thing that we can do is to let the Holy Spirit do some stuff in our hearts before we get out of here today. If I said, go home tonight and pray about these things, you wouldn't. You'd be watching football or something. Just take a few extra minutes, do some time with the Holy Spirit right here, allow him to change it because he can do it in an instant. So here's the first thing that we're going to ask of ourselves. I know, dude, I'll lead the charge here. I need God to help me speak better. I do good about 95% of the time, but dude, 5% is still 5%, man. I want to speak right 100% of the time. I want to honor God with my mouth. I need to do a better job at that. So if you want to do that too, would you just admit that to Jesus this morning before you leave? Would you say, you know what, Jesus, help me with my mouth too. Help me to speak words of life. Lord Jesus, we pray that our mouths would mirror you in the way that we speak, the things that we say. God, help us to speak words in such a way that it would change the world, that the people around us, at work, that when we speak, that people won't, we don't even have to speak your name. Just the fact that we speak differently will be enough to cause people to wonder, why do we speak different than the rest of the world? God, help us to do that. Change our mouths by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, would you just change those parts of our lives? The same way that you changed Nicodemus, God, would you just cause us to be people that would live wholeheartedly for you, that we wouldn't worry about what the world thinks of us, we wouldn't worry about whether or not they think that we're deceived, but that we would just live for you because we've been changed by you. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your gift of life and the gift of your Holy Spirit. We worship you today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.